Isaiah chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheshub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired upon the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for every one who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines, worth 1,000 shekels of silver, will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread.
I believe the children are our future. So the song once started. And often that's kind of a feeling many people have, isn't it? That children are a sign of hope. If you've seen that film about the sons of men, and the whole premise is there's no hope where there are no children. I suppose that's because we think of handing on things to the next generation. And there's been lots in the news lately about children. Children giving a message to adults in these protests, and perhaps in the room there'd be mixed feelings about how we might react to those messages. Chapter 7 of Isaiah is a message about two children, and both of these children bring us a message of hope. And chapter 7 is addressed to us in some ways as an invitation to hope. And by hope I don't mean to be hopeful in that sort of wishful thinking way. We notice again and again in the Bible that hope is tangible, that hope is certain, it just isn't in your hand yet. And also chapter 7 raises another question, who do you trust? That's a pertinent question at the moment if you watch the news. The question is, who can you trust? Can you trust the government? Can you trust the opposition? Can you trust the media? How often do someone say, well, I read this the other day, shocking, And someone goes, well, it's the Telegraph. And then you go, and I think that's rubbish because I read this. And then, well, that was the Guardian. So who can you trust in the media? Often an increasing issue is relationships. We can't trust those we're close to. People have trust issues. If a surprisingly large percentage of people here at CPC have talked about their trust issues about church because of bad experiences they've had in the past. So the question then with our trust issues that we all have is, can we trust God? Now, you know the right answer, but in practice, can we trust God? Because what it means to trust God is living by faith and not living by sight. And the two children in this passage invite us to hope and ask us if we are trusting God. The two children are Isaiah's son and the virgin's son. And Isaiah's son brings a message of hope, of mercy. And the virgin's son brings a message of hope in the midst of judgment. Now, a bit of background. In verse 1 it says, in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So the king at the time of writing is Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And if you remember in chapter 6, the chapter before this one, it's set on the day that King Uzziah died. So this is some years later, and his grandson is on the throne. And I want you to feel Ahaz's pain. The story so far, and I've put the dates up here in case you're not familiar with it, is in 930 AD, Israel splits. The country Israel splits. So they've come into the promised land. They've established this kingdom under David and then Solomon, and then they split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is 10 tribes, and it's 10 to call Israel, and its capital Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and it gets called Judah, and in the New Testament, Judea, and that's Judah and Benjamin, and its capital Jerusalem. And just before Uzziah died, there was a man called Tilgath-Pileser III, who's the king of Assyria, and he is rising in power, taking over more lands, and is a bit of a threat to Judah. Around that time, the kings of Israel and Syria have a pact against Assyria. And Jotham, the son of Uzziah, he does not join that pact. But now they're turning their sights onto his son Ahaz, and they're saying, come and join us against Assyria, the superpower. And so he has a choice. He has a choice of joining them and fighting the superpower. He has a choice to do nothing and be invaded. Or he has another choice, which is to join Assyria, to sign up to the superpower. But that would mean giving up the status of their country as God's people, becoming a vassal king, and losing the national wealth and freedom. Someone described it as, this is an equivalent, to go to Assyria is the equivalent of a mouse going to a cat for help against two other mice. There's one winner, the cat. So this is Ahaz's fix, and you've got to feel his pain. So whatever you think about Brexit and all the trying to get all the different ways of trying to circle squares there, that is trivial compared to the situation Ahaz faces. And Isaiah speaks a message from God to him of hope, and that is in the shape of these two children. So first is Isaiah's son, and this is a hope of mercy in verses 1 to 9. So we thought a bit about the historic situation in verses 1 and 2, Ahaz's dilemma, and we can place it at a time, not just because I've given some events so we can place it in the 720s BC, give or take, but we can place it in the Bible. We can place it in 2 Kings chapter 16. And we find out there that Ahaz is not a good king. He is not like David. He is like the kings of Israel. So when the kingdom split Judah in the south, they are a mixed bag. Some of their kings, we're told, are good. They are like David. And some are bad. They are not like David. And then Israel in the north, they are all bad, uniformly bad. And Ahaz is a bad king of Judah. And of course, he has this terrible choice we thought about. It's there in verse 2, and it says, "The people shook as the trees of the forest in the wind. They are scared." And 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us the choice that he made. He went with Assyria. But verse 3, God, via Isaiah, gives him another option. So you could trust Israel and Syria. Don't do that. You could trust Assyria. Don't do that either. Trust God. Now, don't fear, he says in verse 4. They, Israel and Syria, they're just smouldering stumps. You take a log out of the fire, there's some heat there, it shines, but it's not significant. It's going to just bluster out. There's nothing substantial. So Isaiah says to Ahaz, stand firm. Don't compromise with them. Trust God. Now add that, what we've heard so far just this morning, to what we've heard in the series so far. In Isaiah's chapter 1 to 5, we've seen already that Judah is deeply compromised. They had hollow worship and various injustices. And then chapter 6, we saw Isaiah's mission is to preach the good news, but it's going to be ignored. Despite repetition and clarity, he's going to be largely ignored. So they've got this external threat, they've got this internal compromise, and into that situation, Isaiah preaches the gospel to Ahaz. But did you notice an odd thing is that God says, take your son with you. And his son, Isaiah's son, is called Shear-Jashub. I'm guessing he was the only one at school with that name. And his name means something like the remnant will return or the remnant will repent. And his name, the name of his son, is meant to be a challenge and a hope. He has another son later in the book, which has an even stranger name we'll get to later. So his name is a challenge and a hope. God will preserve Judah in a way that he hadn't Israel. And that is a challenge to repent. And the reason for that is God's promise and his power. In verses 7 to 9, it says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So against God, they have no chance. You know, he says it's sort of taunting, isn't it? Who's the head of Syria? Well, Damascus. Who's the head of Damascus? Well, only Rezin. Why are you worried about him? Against God, they have no chance. Who are they? If you've ever been to a football match and your team does quite well and they start pointing at the other team and go, who are you? I was at the humiliating end of that at Charlton Athletic one time that we were losing at Southampton, and they pointed at us and said, you're a small town from Hampshire. Who do you think you are? That's what God is taunting them. Who are they against God? And so there's an invitation at the end of verse 9. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. You won't be firm by putting your trust in Assyria or in Syria or in Israel. That's not where you stand firm. It is in your faith you need to stand firm. Ahaz, will you stand with me? God is saying. If you've seen those Lord of the Rings films, in my notes I've said it's the third one, but I think it might be the second one, where Aragorn, the king, or the appointed king, but not yet reigning king, turns to the king of Rohan and says, ride with me. And the odds are bleak, but because it's Aragorn, he goes, yes, okay, let's ride out against the odds. That's what God is saying to Ahaz, ride with me. Looks a bit scary, but it's with me. Stand firm by standing with me. So there's an invitation here to experience God's mercy. If you trust, you'll get mercy from God. And it's a radical challenge because in those pressures, it's to trust only God. Not God and a backup plan. He's saying, no, all in on me. Not trust in me, but just in case I don't come through, make a couple of other foreign alliances. No, just trust me, he says. And what's true of Ahaz is true for us. that we don't get beyond faith. There's all kinds of things it's good to learn from the Bible. We need to grow, for sure. But we never move beyond faith. It's not like, well, I did faith, I'm now in the second stage of Christianity, well, I don't need faith. No, faith is always the core thing for us. And here, we're called to explicit faith. There are some things that God has said. Some things God has said, don't do that. And some things God says, do that. There's things that God says, trust me on this. And so we're presented through life with all kinds of temptations and obstacles. At that point, will we trust God? Especially the gospel as it's offered in Jesus Christ. A couple of examples. There's a few people have mentioned we've been discouraged at church by numbers on a Sunday a few times. And when a few years ago things were going very well, we'd say, well, it's because we just trust God and we trust God's word. Don't do anything different. Things go less well. Temptation there. Will we stick with the program that we did when it went well? Of just being faithful to God's word and prayer and so on. There's other times we're tempted to compromise because we think God's holding out on us. Now, it's fairly easy when things are going well to trust God. But actually, I'd suggest that's not faith. That's sight. It's easy to trust God when you can see all the blessings flying in everywhere. Faith is taking a risk. Faith is holding on when we can't see the outcome. Trust God. Trust God only. And then the virgin son is a hope in the midst of judgment in verses 10 to 25. Now, at first, this doesn't look very hopeful at all. We've already heard the verdict from 2 Kings that Ahaz is not a good king. And so there's no surprise he makes the wrong choice. But God does something surprising here. He invites a sign. So knowing that trusting him at that point is putting him between a rock and a hard place, and that is hard to do, he says, ask me for a sign. You name it. No limits. As high or as low, as easy or hard, as you like, ask for a sign. And Ahaz's reply in verse 12 is, I will not put the Lord to the test. And that sounds very pious because in the Bible we're commanded, don't put God to the test. However, it is different if God invites the test. If God invites the test, it is a faithful thing to then ask for a test. It's just when it isn't invited. The problem here is that Ahaz has made up his mind, hasn't he? And he doesn't want to be confused with the facts that God might give him. So he needs an excuse. His sin is understandable at first, and God's removing the excuses. And so Isaiah says, you've wearied God. That's pretty firm. And so God chooses his own sign that he will give. In verse 14, a virgin will have a son that will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And of course, that's a well-known passage from, we read at Christmas time, it's quoted by Matthew, but don't go there yet. We will get there, but we're not going to rush to Christmas just yet. I want you to notice a few things first. Isaiah is talking about something in his time, at the time that he's writing. He says, before the boy grows up, the land of the two kings will be deserted. That's the two kings that are coming to attack Ahaz. And in 722 BC, Samaria, the capital of Israel, falls. And Israel is dispersed, or Ephraim as he calls it here. So they get taken out of the land and dispersed around the Assyrian Empire. And people from around the Assyrian Empire are moved in. And in both places, they intermarry. And they have a sort of hybrid religion as well. So that's the end of Israel as we know it at that point. And that takes us right into New Testament times when, what's the deal with Samaritans? The deal is that they are ethnically neither Gentile nor Jew, but also religiously they're neither pagan or Jew. They're mixed in both senses. So that happens. But what is the virgin giving birth bit in his day? Well, there's no event we know of in history, and there's no event in the Bible, no person who really matches the virgin birth yet. But we do notice often in Isaiah and often in the Old Testament, that Israel is put to us symbolically as a woman and the people as her children. And Isaiah, a theme in Isaiah is all about this faithful remnant, a group who are gathered around Isaiah's teaching. And they are Emmanuel, God with them. So the prophet is saying, for those who will hear, for those who can see it, but we know that Ahaz won't. Ahaz should have seen this faithful group gathering. He should have seen the fall of Israel and know that God is good for his word, but he doesn't. And so verses 18 to 25, what's going to happen? Judah in the south is going to become like these other nations. They will be conquered. That happened in 597 BC. They're going to be occupied and humiliated. That's what you get in verses 18 to 20. And very visually put, that God whistles and the nations will rise against them. That will mean poverty in verses 21 to 22 and the land wasted in verses 23 to 25. So far this does not look good. This does not look very hopeful. God has spoken to Ahaz through Isaiah. He's given him assurances. He's given him this gospel offer to trust in him and be saved. But he goes on to ignore Isaiah's message. And the result is Judah, a few generations later, are exiled. They're taken out of the land. They're humiliated, taken out of the land, and put in Babylon. And the same is true today. The gospel is held out to people, and it is largely ignored. Even at times in the church. We have to keep on preaching the gospel in church, and people, well, I know this, but actually we do need to hear it again. That we keep on rejecting God's kindness. He's inviting his judgment. It's fair when we do that. Judgment is real, and we need to know about it. But there is good news. First, there's mercy. God's offer to Ahaz was a real offer. He could join Isaiah's faithful remnant, and he doesn't. And God's offer of salvation in Christ today is a real offer. It is good news. It's about God's character. People may reject it, but God is still God. He's still merciful, and that's very good news. And the second thing is hope. The chapter is about God's offer being rejected. And we've had a lot of that in Isaiah, that this good news keeps on going out through Isaiah and it keeps on being rejected, just as God warned. And so that's why judgment comes. But there's hope embedded in the passage. The virgin will bear a son. In the first instance, we thought it's about Isaiah's faithful remnant, but that faithful line follows all the way down to a smaller and smaller group until we get to one individual who was literally born of a virgin. Now, you may have had someone say to you, you may not, lucky you, you may have had someone who has read a bit, who rejects Christianity, say, Isaiah says, when it's quoted in Matthew about this virgin giving birth, it doesn't say virgin, it says a young woman. Well, actually, the Hebrew word can mean either. You just have to go by context. And the Greek word tends towards virgin. But think about it. To say a young woman gives birth is possibly the most unremarkable sentence you can make. It's like saying, I predict it will rain before Christmas. It is not remarkable to say a young woman gives birth. It also doesn't say a virgin. It says the virgin. There's a particular individual. And when we come to Matthew and he quotes this about Jesus, what Matthew does in his opening chapters is he labours a point that Jesus is the faithful remnant. He is the true Israel. And also he is literally born of a virgin. And the Old Testament is full of these remarkable births. These women who struggle to become pregnant under normal circumstances. And then when it gets to old age, so it's not going to, looking less likely than it was before. So you think of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, and probably others I've forgotten. They have, against all odds, they have this baby, and the baby always turns out to be significant in the story of redemption. And Moses, he doesn't have a miraculous birth, but it's remarkable in other ways. Now, what would be even more remarkable than any of those births, of these women who found it hard to conceive and then have conceiving in old age? What would be more remarkable? Well, a young woman with no man. More about special children in chapter 8, or a special child in chapter 8 and chapter 9, that we'll hear about in the next couple of weeks. But later in Isaiah, this special child will himself be taken into exile in the place of sinners. And think about what it means to be born as of a virgin. We are born in Adam. So when we're born, before we've even done anything, we're already guilty. And any parent can tell you, you have to teach your children to share, not to snatch. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born in Adam. And then he grew on to live sin-free. He's the only one not to deserve the death penalty for his sin, and yet he takes that onto himself. And he also is literally Emmanuel. He is literally God with us, because Jesus Christ is God and man. So he is the gospel message. He is forgiveness and friendship. Forgiveness because he dies for sinners. That's what his name means. Jesus the Lord saves. And he is friendship. God with us, Emmanuel. So the promise in Isaiah is there's this faithful remnant, a community built around Isaiah, around his teaching. And we see that come together in the true Emmanuel, a community around Jesus Christ, the church. So Ahaz's choice looks hard at first. Join these two kings against Assyria. That's not very appealing. Or fight the two kings and join Assyria. That has its problems. But he's given this third choice, trust God alone. And it looks hard, but it raises the question, why do you think it's hard? Do you think God is trustworthy or not? Well, Tiglath-Pileser III wasn't. Rezin, Pekin, they were not. Ahaz has God's word, and he has a sign to confirm it. And Ahaz's choice is yours. You have a choice. Who will you trust? Will you trust this group or that, this expert or that? Will you trust some inner voice that you listen to? Or Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and trust in him alone. He's the only one with a good track record on trust. But it does mean living by faith and not by sight. You can't see the results of your trust yet. But he does have a very good track record. Only he can save us from what's to come. And to whom will you belong? There's a lot of ink spilt at the moment about identity politics and so on. Just who do you belong to? And yet never before have people been so lonely and disconnected, so rootless, confused and lost. So many ways to be connected, and those very ways are the things that alienate us. And all this stuff about identity, no one knows who they are. Who do you identify with? Who do you belong to? Well, no man is an island, and the Bible knows of no solitary religion. You belong to the faithful remnant who say, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the good news that we need to say to ourselves, and this is the good news that the church offers to the world. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, and then a community that's built round a trustworthy Saviour. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that we have Emmanuel, that we have God with us. We thank you for that sure sign of a virgin who gave birth to him, that he is both fully God and fully man, and that he is with us now. And we ask that you would build that community of faithful people around him. And we ask in his name. Amen.